All right, let's take our Bibles this afternoon, and let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I always like it when I get permission to get my coat off. I never preach with one at home. I wear it as an ornament. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 this afternoon. You know, as we've traveled, and literally we've been on the road now, this will be our 13th month that we'll be on the road. And as we've traveled, my prayer as we began this whole journey is that God would not allow us to have any meetings where He didn't want us. And that I would not preach anything that He would not want preached. I know I've been told by some very experienced men on deputation who know what it is to preach in churches all over, literally the world. They told me, choose two messages and stick to them and never deviate from them. And I did that for about the first 2 weeks and told the Lord that He could have back the control. I don't believe that you stand behind a pulpit with predetermined ideas of what you want to try to get across. Because I believe the Holy Spirit knows what needs to get across far better than I do. Especially as I preach in a different church nearly every service. God knows your heart better than I'll ever know your heart. Your preacher will know your heart better than I'll ever know your heart. And so I come in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit to be able to give me His intuition, if you will, His leading. And oftentimes I've got 6 or 7 different messages going through my heart and my mind when I drive up to a church building. And many times I try to spend some time with the pastor before I arrive at the meeting to get some sort of sense of what the Holy Spirit might want me to speak on. If God does not allow that, then as I enter the church service, my prayer is always, Lord, God, which one? God, what is it that you want me to preach? And that may sound like I'm unprepared, but actually, in fact, I have spent more time preparing because every one of those messages has had hours and days of study put into each of them in order to make sure that I can deliver only what God wants delivered. This afternoon, this passage of Scripture is it's actually a message that God gave me back when I was 3 or 4 months into deputation, and we went through a real challenge to our whole journey, a time of real soul searching for me, when I had to come to a place where God said, now really, do you want to follow through with what you started? Because I was looking very earnestly at trying to get out of, if you will, the journey I had started myself onto and come to a place of second-guessing myself, second-guessing the decisions that I'd been making, second-guessing the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I had to come to a place where the Holy Spirit had to be able to say to me, you know what, your problem isn't you. Your problem is who you're surrendered to. And I thought to myself, what do you mean? Who am I surrendered to? Really, as Christians, we've got two options in front of us when it comes to surrender. We can surrender to self, or we can surrender to Him. That's the only two choices. Now, I'll say this. If you surrender to self, Satan's got you. Because it's the flesh you've surrendered to. But when you surrender to the Spirit, and you come to a place where He begins to try to identify you with the crucified life, and it is an identification process that God puts us through. We become dead to sin, that we might learn what it means to be alive unto Him. And there are times and there are seasons in the Christian life. There are times and there are seasons in a local New Testament church where God says it's time for me to take some time with that local body without adding anybody else to it, to be able to unify them and bring them to a place where they can better understand this crucified life. And until God brings us to a place of this surrender, God can't continue to add to that local assembly. As I've helped to grow churches now over these 33 years, there is one pattern I have seen in every church plant that we've been a part of, and that has been growth, and then growth where God does a work internally, and then growth again. And sometimes that apparent growth where God grows us internally and God has to do some pruning in order for the church to grow internally, for a church to grow, for a tree to grow, a tree must be pruned. That is just a part of the growth process. If you do not prune a tree, it will grow so thick that it will actually kill itself. It will starve itself of sunlight. It will starve itself because it will not have the root system to be able to feed the branches that were necessary for it to be cut off so that the sunlight can enter. And the same thing's true in a local New Testament church. Oftentimes, I have seen in church growth, God brings folks in, but he has them there for a time. And their purpose is fulfilled, and God says, now I'm going to prune them away. That may seem cruel to us sometimes. I know it certainly is heart-wrenching for me many times as a pastor to see God do the pruning, where you've got to take your hands off someone's life and God says it's time for them to move on, and you take your hands off and say, okay, Lord, you remove them. It's not about the preacher trying to get his way. It's about God getting his way. And when I came to that place of understanding, and I had to allow myself to go through some church problems in order to be able to wrap my mind around that truth, and I was warned of it by many senior pastors, pastors much older and wiser than me, that it was going to take place. But until you go through it, you don't really completely understand it. And sometimes we take that as failure. But that's truly not failure. It is God growing the church. And he grows it when he says, it's time for me to do some pruning. It's time for me to get work, do an internal work. And as God, as the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, again, a very familiar passage of Scripture to us, in verse 20, probably many of you can quote this passage of Scripture. I know I certainly have been able to for many, many years, and I go to this passage of Scripture often, but in verse 20 there, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, notice whose faith it is, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's not our faith that grows us. It is God's faith that grows in us. And the more that we yield to his faith, the greater our faith becomes. Because his faith becomes our faith. His faith becomes our faith. What he is capable of doing, we're capable of believing because he works his faith in us. But it takes the crucified life. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Righteousness, God wants righteousness in every born-again believer. God wants us to learn what righteousness is in us. And he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He says, if righteousness comes by the law, and one of the greatest challenges that we have as born-again believers, especially those that claim to believe this book and hold to it with all their heart, soul, and mind, and believe that God's people ought to live a separated life from the world and come out from the world and be separate, it's very, very easy for us to begin to live, if you will, a legalistic kind of life.
Right.
A life that becomes a life of, we get to do this, but we're not allowed to do that. It's okay for us to wear certain kinds of apparel, and it's not okay for us to wear certain kinds of apparel. It's okay for us to go and be entertained with certain kinds of entertainment, and we go over to this side and say, that's not okay. And we pour ourselves, if you will, into that kind of mold, and we begin to think in that sort of thinking pattern, and we begin to forget why. God says to us, you need to be separated, but how we're separated is the key. If we're separated unto righteousness because of the righteousness of Christ, then that separation is real. But if it's a separation that is strictly to try to identify, to appear righteous, then that separation is phony.
Right.
And unfortunately today, we have got a lot of Baptist churches that are living a completely phony lifestyle. And eventually it comes to the surface. Eventually our true colors come out. Eventually we find ourselves going into carnality in ways that we never dreamed possible. Why? Because we've never identified with the crucified life. We've never identified with what it truly means to stay separate from sin and how we can stay separate from sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, I'm going to go through a lot of passages of scripture here. If you want to keep up with me, I do have them all written down, and I'm going to try to get through this afternoon here for you. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So he draws a picture for us in Romans chapter 6 that identifies us with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that identification has to happen. There was probably no man on earth, a physical man on earth, that identified with the cross in a way that Christians need to identify, like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had an identification with the cross. He had a death to himself that probably like no other. He understood what it meant to come to a place where he was dead to self. He didn't write Romans 6, 7, and 8 because he wrote it from a theological standpoint. I believe he wrote it from an experimental standpoint. He knew what it was to die to self, and he knew what it was to come to that place, and he was very transparent for us when he said, you know what, that which I would, I do not. I mean, he knew what it was to have a desire to do what was right and then not do it. He knew what it was to desire to go out and share the message of Christ with somebody and then not share it. You say, not the Apostle Paul. That's what he said. I'm not going to contradict the Apostle Paul. He wrote it down and God inspired it. I think he understood what it was when he could identify and say, you know, that which is in me, when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. He understood that he was in a spiritual battle. He understood that if he was going to try to fight this fight alone, he was going to lose the battle. He came to a place of identifying with that. And before we're ever going to identify with the crucified life, the very first thing that's got to happen in our Christian lives is we become very, very transparent before the Lord. And we become transparent with each other. The sad thing that we have going on in Christianity today, when we show up on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, we show up for a church service, we're one thing. But when we show up for work on Monday morning, we're a completely different person. Why? Because we're not transparent in our Christian life. We can't be on Sunday what we are on Monday. But unfortunately, what we are on Monday is the real thing. And what we are on Sunday is what we put on. We put on our righteousness, if we will. We pick up our Bible. We put on a little bit of prayer. And we put on a little bit of a righteous makeup. And we pretend that we've got our life together when we show up for church on Sunday. But we really don't have it together. Because if we could truly be real with ourselves, you know what? When we walk into a church service, we can come in and we can rejoice in the fact that we know Christ as Savior, but we can do that same kind of rejoicing when we show up for work on Monday. And we don't have to try to hide the fact that we're Christians. We don't have to hide the fact that we're saved. We don't have to hide the fact that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our behavior does not have to change. Our behavior can be the same from Sunday to Sunday.
Right.
If we honestly understand what it means to live the crucified life. But outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified life is impossible. Because you've got to kind of come crucified to self. He identified with it. This identification process that took place. If you look at Romans 6, maybe we should turn there just for the sake of seeing the scripture for itself. It says in verse 1 in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Here was the question that was had. Do we continue in sin so that the grace of God can abound in our lives? Do we just continue to flaunt in sin? Do we continue to yield ourselves to sin? Do we continue to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies so that the grace of God can be abundantly apparent to us? And he says, God forbid. God's not willing that we continue in sin. God died that we could be truly, completely set free from sin.
Right. Amen.
There are many people today that have this attitude that once I'm a drug addict, I'm always a drug addict. Or once a drunk, always a drunk. Once into pornography, I'm always into pornography. You know what? That doesn't have to be the case.
Right.
But too often it is the case. Too often we are a pornographer on Monday night and we are a churchgoer on Sunday night. Why is that? Why is it that there is no victory? Why is it that our Christian life is shallow? Why is it that we try to exercise the grace of God in that kind of fashion? Why is it that we can't say no? Why is it when the Holy Spirit brings that conviction concerning that sin in our life and he says to you, you do not need to be bound by that. My freedom can be given to you, but that freedom comes from this right here, from his word. We've got to spend time in this old book and we've got to come to a place of understanding this book. It's not enough to say I have the Bible. It's being able to learn what it means to make application of God's word to our lives. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. You know, death is the penalty of sin. Is that not correct? The Bible said the wages of sin is death. When you get down to the end of this passage of Scripture. But the gift of God is eternal life. Again, the exact opposite. And yet so often in the Christian life, we are bound by sin. But Jesus Christ died for our sin that he might set us free. It says in verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, God wants to give us a new life in Christ. That is the crucified life. That is coming to a place where we can identify with this cross. I made mention of that tree. That tree is a tree that sustains its life through the root system from which it gains its life. It goes into the ground and it draws nutrients out of the ground and those nutrients are sent up through the root of that tree and sent up into the stem. And the stem sends the life out to the branches. And God says that we need to be grafted in to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So there is a time in our life where God says to you, I've crucified you. I've cut you off from the world. And I have separated you from the world. I've separated you from the sting of sin. And I have grafted you in to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the root system from which you gain your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the world any longer. But so often in our lives, what we're doing is we're going back to the world and saying, God, I want to get my life. I want to get my root system. I want to get my nutrients from the world. And God says, why are you doing that? You're no longer attached to the world. To do that, you've got to reach out to a foreign source to gain life. But that life is poisoned.
Right.
And it brings forth death. God wants us to be grafted in to the Lord Jesus Christ, planted in the likeness of his death. Will teach us that abiding in this crucified one, when a graft is united with a stalk, we know that it must be fixed in its place to be united to the stalk. It must abide in the place where the stalk has been cut. You know, I used to be involved in horticulture. And one of the lessons that I was taught in horticulture was how to graft a foreign branch onto another tree. But for the two to come together, both had to be wounded. The wounding was absolutely critical. You cannot leave the bark on the tree that you wanted to graft the branch into if you wanted the branch to be able to sustain life from that branch, from that tree. There was a wound that had to be created. And then the branch that was cut off and added to that tree also had to be wounded. It had to be a clean wound. And then they had to be bound together. And that bandage that would be brought together and bound them together had nutrients from the original tree. There was a sap that was dripped into this bandage that we would use, and that sap became the glue, if you will, that held the two pieces together and bound them. And when those two were held together like that and they were secured in place, it was necessary for that bonding to remain together long enough for the nutrients to begin to flow from one to the other. Now, it wasn't that the branch was flowing into the stem. The stem was flowing up into the branch. So Jesus Christ is the one that we are grafted into, and he sends his life up into us. And it's when we graft ourselves to him. It's when we allow him to crucify us. It's when we allow the wound of sin to take place. When God begins to reveal to us, listen, this is an area of your life where you need to become dead to self. You need to yield this area of your life to me so that I can graft you in and you can receive my power to live in victory. Unfortunately, today, we have Christianity that is so wrapped up in the world. As I heard one preacher preach, we've got our name written down, but we haven't got a story to talk about. We haven't got any power that goes along with that name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because we have not completely allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to attach ourselves to him. We have tried to separate ourselves from him. We tried to make ourselves a stranger branch, if you will. We would not allow ourselves to be wounded. And there are times in the Christian life where God has to do the wounding, where God has to bring about the rebuke of sin. He has to reveal that sin to us. I was preaching in a youth camp here about a month ago now, and as I was preaching at that youth camp, I began to preach a message concerning some sin that God had dealt with my heart on, and I began to talk to these young teenage men about the need for purity. And as I was preaching that message, and I got speaking about some very personal things, and preaching a message directed to these young men and trying to help them to understand the need for purity in their life, I got pretty frank and I got pretty plain with them, and I began to deal with some illustrations that I had seen some very close people in my life go through, and some of the ways that God had to reveal that sin in their life, and how God brought them to a place, and how God had to break them to bring them to a place where he could set them free from that sin. And as I began to preach that message, and as I began to deal with some sin very, very plainly and very, very explicitly, and trying to help these men to understand how it happens in their life and how God brings about the freedom, how sometimes he brings about the wound, how sometimes he has to bring about a very, very difficult circumstance in our life in order to reveal to us the real tragedy of what we've got ourselves involved in. Sin brings forth death. And as I was preaching, one of these young men began to cry uncontrollably. God began to break him. He began to realize the sin that he'd been involved with and the price tag that was involved in it. He saw firsthand the reality of what that sin was costing him. And he was involved in a kind of pornography that, frankly, is far too readily available today to kids. And he got involved in this. And while involved in this, he was driving a car and driving this vehicle and just simply trying to move it off the driveway and park it in the garage. He ran over his little sister and killed her. And for the first time in nearly 3 years, he opened up and admitted why he didn't see her when he was backing that vehicle into the garage. He was viewing pornography on his telephone while driving that vehicle. And he backed over her and killed her. And now for 3 years he's lived with the guilt of that. And for the first time he admitted to what he was doing. You know, we like to call things an accident. But that was negligence. And you know what? When it comes to sin, sometimes God has to go through great lengths to reveal that when we yield ourselves to sin, and we allow sin to take control, that there are consequences that don't just affect me. They affect everyone around me. When that young man came to a place of realization that, you know what? God can forgive me for this. But there are still consequences. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Before we're ever going to come to a place of understanding what the crucified life is, we've got to understand that there is a consequence attached to our sin. And we cannot continue to keep playing games with sin. And we cannot continue to think that we can go down the road of compromise, and we can go down the road of private sin, and think that God doesn't understand it, or somehow God's going to turn a blind eye to it. And the Apostle Paul, I think when he wrote Romans chapter 7, that which I would not, that I do. I think that transparency as he went before the Lord and said, God, you know exactly what I want to do, but God, I have no power to do it in and of myself. I think sometimes we don't want to go to God and say, Lord, I have an issue with this. Lord, here's my temptation, and just be transparent with the Lord. And sometimes to be transparent with those that are in authority over us and say, God, help me to be able to see a victory in this area of my life. And God can give real victory. But it doesn't come unless we're willing to realize that God has got to create the wound sometimes in order for us to be able to heal and then be properly grafted in. The crucified life is not always an easy life to live. The crucified life is a life that involves sacrifice. It involved Jesus Christ's sacrifice, did it not? Jesus Christ set his face as a flint to the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have set himself free. He could have easily done all of that. But when Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't praying that God would somehow spare him the cross. But I believe when he said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, I think his transparency of humanity, as the burden of that cross came upon him, he recognized it was more than his human body would be able to bear. I think sometimes we want to explain away that prayer, but I think we ought not to explain it away, but to understand that, you know, when Jesus said, I've been tempted in all points like as ye are, and yet without sin, that's what he was meaning. He knew what it would mean. Listen, when you're all of a sudden, you're faced with a life and death situation, and for you to make the right choice could very well mean laying down your life. And frankly, I've never been in that kind of position. I've certainly had my life threatened at times and been warned physically that if I were to continue to pursue down a particular direction, that the particular man that was threatening me would not be responsible for the actions that he would perform. And he left us with a very vivid illustration. We led his dad to Christ, and this was actually turned out to be the head of one of these satanic churches. He was actually the leader of the group of churches in the Nanaimo area. There was 44 of them. In Nanaimo alone, where we were pastoring, he had 44 different covenant homes where he was having groups of teenagers and adults and sacrifices and different things that he was doing. And we led his dad to Jesus Christ. He came to our church service one Sunday morning, and he sat and listened to me preach. Pastor Cook was away, and we went by to visit with him in his home, and he ended up accepting Christ in his home that evening. And he came to us later on and said, it won't be beneficial for you guys for me to attend your church. He said, in fact, it'll put your church in peril. And he never did come back. He was dying of cancer. And he chose, he said, I would rather die alone than to put that church in jeopardy. And after we led his dad to Christ and a couple of times went back to make visit with him and try to encourage him to come out, we weren't going to take no for an answer. And we got a phone call one Wednesday night after the Bible study. We were meeting in my pastor's home, and this son of his called and warned pastor. He said pastor lived on a hill that overlooked a small sheep pasture, and he warned us. He said, listen, he said, I'm not going to be responsible. And he began to name the number of children that were in that home that evening. He started started naming my children, and he named Pastor Cook's children, and he said, I will not be responsible for this person and this person and this person and this person, and what will happen to them if you guys don't leave my family alone. He says, and if you'll look out your dining room window and you'll look down to that sheep farm, you'll see a sheep that's been hung on a cross, and that will be one of your kids if you keep it up. I mean, this guy didn't, he wasn't playing games. You know what? The devil doesn't play games with us. The devil isn't playing games for the souls of men. He wants your soul. And he means business. And he wants to destroy us. And dear Christian friend, if he hasn't got your soul, he can't take your salvation. But listen, if he can take your testimony, that's the next best thing. If he can destroy your life after you're saved, he'll be happy with that. That's not his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal would be to stop you from getting saved. But after you're saved, his ultimate goal is to destroy you so that you cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't think me and Pastor sat there in absolute awe and wondered, where do we go from here? And we went into fasting and prayer and began to pray over this and ask the Holy Spirit what he would have us to do. And we went back and made one more visit on this fella, and he turned out he was in hospital. So we went and seen him up at the hospital, and he begged us not to come, and he pleaded with us. In fact, he said, I'm going to leave the island, and I'm going to remove all temptation for you to come and visit with us. And he did that. And 2 years later, I saw him again in the hospital as he was dying. Met him completely. Didn't go there purposely to visit with him, but he happened to be in the same room as one of our church members. And when I walked into the room, there he was, literally with hours left to live. You know, the amazing thing about his testimony was, he says, I've never enjoyed life like I've enjoyed life these last 2 years.
Praise God.
He says, there's just something about knowing the Savior. He said, there's just something about being set free. There's something about not having Satan's hold on my life anymore. He says, and I continue to pray that my son one day will be set free. His son was imprisoned for his actions in Nanaimo, for his sacrifices that he made, and some of the things that he was responsible for doing. And I mean, this guy was a Satanist all the way. I mean, he wasn't pretending to sacrifice people. He was sacrificing people. He was killing people for Satan. I mean, they were offering blood sacrifices of humans. I mean, it was real. It was scary. I mean, the satanic oppression that we faced there was something that I could never describe to you. But I'll tell you something, I learned a little bit about saying, Lord, help me to become crucified to self. Because if I don't, this is going to kill me. Because you come to a place where God brings you to a place in this crucified life where you realize, you know what? I can't do this alone. I can't serve God. I can't accomplish the work of the ministry. We can't see churches started. We can't see the ministries grow. We can't watch people see their lives changed by our own power, by our own wisdom, by our own experience. Listen, I can share with folks my experience, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't touch it, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do something with it, if the Holy Spirit doesn't place His power upon it, it is empty and vain. God wants us to be crucified. If you think about for a moment the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ as he went to that cross, think about his mindset for a moment. If I could just take you to that cross this afternoon and just think about this for a moment. He had to give absolutely full assent to the righteous judgment of God and the curse of a holy God against sin. And he had to accept that upon himself. He could not say to his heavenly Father, God, this is too harsh. How many have ever heard, oh, God would not do, a loving God would never judge sin. Listen, if he'll allow his son to go to the cross in our place, he has every right to judge sin.
Right, amen.
Why? Because he allowed that sin to be nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin. And he had to be willing to accept the full penalty of that, the full brunt, the full weight. I don't know about you, but there have been sin in my life that has weighed me down and weighed me down heavy. And I cannot imagine, as I've ministered to people over these last 33 years by the hundreds, and I have listened to stories of how sin has weighted people down, and to think that just those hundreds of folks that God has allowed me to minister to, Jesus Christ bore every ounce of that sin on the cross. And the millions more that I know nothing about. He had to allow himself to take the full brunt of that blow upon himself. That's how come he can set us free from sin. Because he wasn't willing to say, you know what? I'll take a part of it. Lord, give me a taste of it. No, he got it all. He didn't just take a taste for you. He took it all. He took my sin and he took it completely. That's why I can be free from it. That's why I don't believe Satan's lie when he says, oh, you'll never be free from this. You know what? You'll carry the burden of that for the rest of your life. That is Satan's lie. Amen. He does not want us to carry the burden to that. He had to be willing to consent to yield your life as laden with sin and the curse to death and the thought that it was, could be passed to a new life. We have to yield ourselves as members to righteousness. God doesn't force us. Jesus Christ was not forced onto the cross. Did you know that? He yielded himself to the cross. And we must yield willingly. We must lay down our lives. We must say, Lord, allow me by your power to yield to you, God, so that you can do something greater in me. You know, I think of many times as we've seen church growth, I think particularly of a time in the church in Calgary when we were, I had just taken over as pastor and we'd only been going about a year and a half, and Pastor Cook went back on the road and I needed to report back to his churches and spend a year on deputation or a year on furlough rest, not anything but rest, but he was traveling and I'd taken over as pastor and we were getting prepared to actually help him start another work in a year or so, and we were praying toward that. And I remember praying, and I remember asking the Lord to send a family. I began praying earnestly that God would send me an assistant, somebody that would be able to help in ministry and somebody that would be able to just kind of jump in with both feet and get to work and help in the soul winning and help in some of the leadership areas of the church. And I began praying earnestly, and I remember getting up one Sunday night and saying to the folks, I said, I just believe God's got something great in store for us and God's gonna do something. I said, but you know, the challenge is oftentimes it's waiting on God to do it. It's waiting on God to be able to bring that help. And sometimes it's just hanging in there and saying, God, by the grace of God, we're going to keep doing what we're doing. And Lord, I know you're going to hear and answer prayer. And I remember saying that night, I said, before the year is out, I said, God is going to bring that family to us. And I said, God is going to make some great changes. And we're going to see this thing take off. And I said, unfortunately, there are going to be some of you who have already in your heart chosen to leave. And I remember the minute I said it, I thought to myself, who's on the way out? I thought to myself, who's going to miss out on the blessing? And you know, just as sure as I said it, God gave me complete peace. And I knew that it was as good as done. And within a couple of weeks, God led Pastor Don Klein and his wife to our church services. And they were already in Calgary. They just had a difficult time figuring out where we were. And when he walked in the door, and he walked through that door that one Wednesday night, and we were a group of maybe 16 people. And I remember as he walked through that door, and I watched him, and I shook his hand, and he said to me, man, he says, you people are hard to find. He'd been looking for our church for a number of months, and for whatever reason, the telephone directory didn't happen, and our name, our address was messed up, and the phone numbers were messed up, and so anytime you phoned, it just seemed like the church had dissolved. Anyway, when he found us, and he sat through a Wednesday night service, and he made this comment, and I overheard it, that he didn't make it to me, he made it to his wife. He leaned over his wife. He was sitting right here on the front row in a very little building, just about like this. He sat right here, and he kind of leaned over to his wife toward the end of the service, and he says, we're home. He says, we found out where God wants us. And the very next Sunday morning, he joined. Well, the rest is history. 8.5 years later, nearly 9 years later now, he's become pastor of that church. Did I expect that? No, I guess I didn't, because I fully intended to stay there. But I knew God could answer prayer. But you know what it takes? It takes believing God. It takes coming to a point where you say, Lord, I'll yield. And God, I'll pay whatever price is necessary. And God, I may not understand that price. You know, as we head to Charlottetown, I don't understand all that God's got in front of us. I know that we got a price to pay. And I know that church isn't going to pop up overnight. And I know there are already some folks, I've gotten emails already from 3 different preachers that said, you're not welcome here. We don't want another church in Charlottetown. I mean, these are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preachers writing you and saying, we don't want you here. We don't want your kind here. I'm thinking, okay, if that's coming from inside, what am I going to face from the outside? But do you step back and say, well, I guess if they don't want me there, I'll just go someplace else. No, you step to the plate and say, if that's the warfare, if you want to put your dukes up, have at her. Meet you out in the parking lot. And be ready to go to war. Why? Because we're in a spiritual warfare. This is not a picnic. Crucified life. I must learn to look upon the cross not only as an atonement of God, but also a victory. A victory over the devil. Hey, listen, when Jesus cried out, it is finished, he won. Amen. He did not lose that day. He won the battle that day. He came out victorious that day. When he went into that grave, he didn't die a loser. He didn't die losing the battle. Why? Because God knew 3 days and 3 nights later, it was necessary for him to die in order for him to come back from the dead and us to have the victory. Why? Because Jesus Christ had to conquer death. Amen. He couldn't avoid the ultimate penalty to become the victory. He had to die. And if we're going to have ultimate victory, we have to die. It can't be about what I want. It can't be about what makes me comfortable. It can't be about what makes it easy for me. It can't be even about my family. We're learning just a little bit of what it means when God says, you're going to leave your father, your mother, you're going to leave your kids behind to do what God wants. I don't count that a sacrifice. My kids think it's a great idea because now they've got someplace to go vacation. And it'll be at daddy's expense, I'm sure. But sometimes, you know, we look at something and we say, is that really a sacrifice to do what God's told you to do? Sometimes, you can't take sacrifice. You got to be willing to lay it down. I have to be willing to say, Lord, whatever it's going to take, Lord God, give me the grace. It's not just the deliverance from the guilt of sin, but also from the power of sin. You know what most of us want? We want freedom from guilt without freedom from sin. God, I don't want to feel guilty about doing this anymore. Then you're going to have to be willing to be set free from it. I don't want to just be free from the guilt of immorality. I want to be free from immorality. I don't want to be just free from idolatry, from the guilt of idolatry, worshiping something, putting something in front of God. I want to be set free from it, period. God wants to give us real freedom. Not just from guilt. Oftentimes what we're looking for is a bandage to put on our guilt problem. God wants to set us free. I must gaze on him, on the cross, his holy mind, offering himself to receive me into the closest union and fellowship, to make me a partaker of the full power of his death, to sin in the new life of victory, to which it is but the gateway. But it's got to be about me. I've got to identify with the cross. So oftentimes we think of the cross and we think of it in general terms. We think of it in the masses. But understand, he died for you. He died for me. He died personally. Salvation is a personal gift. Salvation isn't a national gift. It's a gift that he offers to each one of us. And by grace, we got to be willing to receive that gift individually. On the cross, the Son of God enters into the fullest union with man. And yet he enters into the fullest experience of what it is said to become the Son of Man, a member of a race under the curse. Jesus Christ identified with the curse of sin in a way that he could not have done any other way. Jesus Christ was sinless. Jesus Christ was perfect when he went onto that cross. But yet he bore the curse of sin from that cross. He didn't go there with his own sin. He went there with my sin. Then he went there with your sin. And with your sin, and your sin, and your sin. He went there with every one of us individually, and he took that upon himself. And he identified with that curse. The curse that we, that belongs upon us. And now I must yield myself to him with an undivided surrender, with much prayer and strong desire to be made conformable to his death. I go to you and say, Lord, let me identify with it. Lord, let me identify with what it means to give up what I want for what you want. Lord, help me to identify with that prayer in the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, when you cried out with great sweat drops of blood and you said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. As he wrestled for our very, very eternity. Lord, would you give me a glimpse of what that means? And God, would you help me to be able to identify with that? And you know, as a church grows and goes forward, the strength of the church, the strength of the people in the church, comes from when we're willing to say, Lord, let me die to self. Lord, this is not about me anymore. God, me serving you, this isn't about making me feel good. This isn't about being comfortable for me. God, this isn't always what's convenient for me. We're going to have to do some things that are not convenient. We're going to have to be willing to give up some of the niceties in life to be what God wants us to be. I wonder, have we identified with the cross? Have we been willing to say, Lord, I want to die to self. God, help me to take up my cross as you've commanded and follow you daily. Daily. Lord, help me never to lay it down. Lord, the Bible says his burden is light. There's nothing greater than being right where God wants you. There's nothing greater than being right in the center of God's will. Oh, I didn't say it's always easy. But there's nothing greater. I didn't say that we weren't going to have problems. I didn't say we weren't going to have to face some challenges. I'm not saying that the moment we arrive in Charlottetown that we'll rent the building and people will flock to the community center and say, what must I do to be saved? How can I become a part of this? I mean, you folks know better than that. It doesn't happen that way. There are a lot of religious folk out there. But I wonder how many of us really have a one-on-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often said religion is our biggest enemy. Amen. There's a lot of religious folk out there that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. I've often said in Calgary, you know, if we could somehow reach the churched people with the message of the gospel, we could turn Calgary upside down with the gospel. But we have to reach the people in the churches first. You know, that's a sad statement, but it's a very true statement. Jesus faced the same challenge, did he not? Who were his greatest opponents to his ministry? The religious people. It wasn't the average folk that had no religious background that fought Jesus Christ. It was the religious folks that fought. And our greatest opponents to what we do I was amazed. I was studying out deputation on the internet here just this week, preparing a series for the national conference. And I got onto a website that is made up of quote-unquote born-again believers, mocking, I mean absolutely mocking anybody who makes the decision to become a missionary and go on deputation to raise support. And that site went on for pages, mocking those who would think that's how God is leading them. And these are quote-unquote Bible-believing Christians. And I thought to myself, it's just like the world, isn't it? That's how the religious world operates. Listen, don't expect a religious man to understand when you sell out. They are not going to understand it. I've had people say to me, you guys are crazy. 51 years old and you're packing up and starting all over again? Are you nuts? Have you lost your marbles? I went, yeah, probably. And when they say it to me, I say, yeah, amen, you're probably right. You're willing to risk everything? What is there to risk for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about that? What are you risking? What do you risk when you surrender? I don't know. I can't honestly say I've risked anything. God's taken great care of us on the road. Oh, we've had our challenges. Well, we don't have any finances to show you. We don't have any wealth. But I wouldn't trade anything that God's asked me to do.
Amen.
Because it's worth every second if God's in it. Are we religious but lost? Or are we identifying? Lord, help me to understand what the crucified life is really all about. God wants us crucified to this right here. It's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about Him. I wonder, what's your life really all about? Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. And Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to present your word. Father, I ask you, Lord God, that you would do continued work in this ministry. Father, thank you for their faithfulness. And Lord, thank you for the battles that they've already fought and won. And Lord, maybe there are some battles, Heavenly Father, that have been fought and, Lord, seemingly lost. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you would help each of us to come to a place, Lord God, where we would let you fight those battles. And Father, win or lose in our own eyes, Lord, we can't go wrong, Father, if you're in control. And Lord, I do pray, Heavenly Father, that you take control of this church, this ministry. Father, these folks, thank you again, Lord Jesus, for allowing us to be a part with them. And Lord, I pray that we could continue to be an encouragement and a blessing, Lord, to the churches that we'll come to be a part of. And Lord, I pray, Father, that as we know better now how to pray for them, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful, Lord, as we bring them before the throne of grace. And Lord, remember them in prayer. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would give them great victory. Lord, there are many, many, many folk that need to hear the message of Christ in this community. And Lord, I pray.